whenever there wasn't school or whenever there was just time to be free, he lived about three doors down from my house, and so we were best of buds. There was a lot of overnights at one another's houses. There was a lot of football. There was a lot of baseball and just a lot of troublemaking, to be honest with you. But one of the things we enjoyed was going fishing. And this past week, I thought about an opportunity that we had to go fishing one day. And as we were walking alongside the creek, or as I used to call it, crick, we were walking there, and there was this ledge, and I just kind of walked up to see, was there a good access point to get down to this pool of water? And as I'm walking, the next thing I know, I'm tumbling, and then I'm looking back up the hill from whence I came. I'm bloodied, I'm bruised, I'm achy, and the only thing I could think of was, how in the world did that happen? It wasn't something I had planned. It wasn't something I was expecting. I thought I was being careful, but the next thing I know is there I am laying at the creek's edge, soaking wet, bloody, broken, bruised, and not intending to get to that place. Robbie came down and he tore up his shirt and he bandaged up my wounds, and then we had to figure out a way to get up away from that ledge and out of that place. You know, have you ever been there? Maybe health-wise, relationship-wise, financially. The things are going swimmingly well. You're just kind of clicking along, and then all of a sudden the bottom falls out and you're tumbling in a free fall. And when it finally stops, you look up and you're like, how in the world did that happen? How did I get here? How did I wind up divorced? How in the world did I end up losing a job? How in the world did I end up bankrupt or in deep financial situations? So today, what I would like for us to do is to think in terms of, what do we do in order to get out of the hole? How can we escape the hole? And we're going to talk financially today, but I think it'll apply across the board, you know. But we're going to look at 8 habits toward financial freedom. So for those of you today who are in a hole or who are in a bind, I hope that you'll take some notes and learn from God's word, because all of these things are going to be found in the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom book for us. So the first one is this. The Bible teaches that the first thing we need to do if we're going to get ourselves out of a financial hole is we've got to remember that God is our source. God's the source. That's the starting point. I got to remember that God is my source and my security. I don't find security and I don't find my source in my salary. It's not found in the economy. It's not in my savings account. It's not even in my skills or talents or abilities. My source and my security come from God and Him alone. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God gives us the ability to produce wealth. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that He is the source and He is the supplier. Everything belongs to God. You remember we said that a couple of weeks ago? But He loans it to us. We get to be stewards and managers of God's resources. It wasn't ours before we were born. We get to use it for 70, 80, or 90 years, and then it's going to go on to somebody else for them to manage and for them to be a steward over. But God loans it to us. He is our source, and He gives us the ability to produce wealth. But hear this, wealth is not the be-all, end-all. God is. God's our source. He's the beginning, He's the end, He's the sum total of it all. The second habit that we need to develop if we want God's blessing on our finances is that we must make money honestly. Make money honestly. I got to remember that God is my source, and then I need to go out there and create an honest living. Do you remember, maybe those of you that were really good at playground games, the old phrase, cheaters never prosper? That was one of our favorites at my school, because if somebody tried to cheat the rules or tried to bend to their advantage or try to use a shortcut or rip us off, we're like, cheaters never prosper, cheaters never prosper. But the reality is, when I grew up, yeah, they do. Cheaters really do prosper. Cheaters do win, you know, and that's the sad truth of it all. But here's the deal. God does not bless cheaters. Oh, they may prosper and they may win, but they're not going to have God's blessing. God blesses those who are honest, and he's not going to bless crooks. Proverbs chapter 15, 27 says this, "Dishonest money brings grief to the whole family." You may make dishonest money, but it's going to bring grief on your entire family. Here's a few examples. Think about it this way. If you've got a job and the employer is paying you for a full day's work, and you're constantly coming late and leaving early, if you're taking extra long lunch breaks, or if you're spending a little too much time on Facebook or social media, that's not making honest money. You're robbing your employer, aren't you? And then you think about this, padding an expense account, or misusing resources at the office, fudging on your taxes, dishonest gain. These activities are winding up, when it's all said and done, they're going to cause grief to your family. Proverbs 28 verse 2 says, "If you make money by charging high interest rates, you will lose it all to someone who cares for the poor." You see, God's not against charging interest, but he doesn't want us to charge excessively high interest and to take advantage of the poor and people who can't pay it back. He's talking about the slum lords and the loan sharks and those kind of people. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." So we don't want to gain dishonest money. Then number three, the third habit that we need to develop to honor God with our wealth first. We need to honor God first. The bottom line is this, okay? And I think, you know, probably a lot of you have just heard this, honor God first, and you're like, oh, here it goes. He's talking about tithing. And you're beginning to turn off, okay? Don't do that, okay? Please don't turn off, because here's the thing. I want you to receive a blessing. Whatever I want God to bless, I put him first in that area, okay? So it's just, I want to pass this along to you. If I want God to bless my marriage, what do I need to do? I need to put him first in my marriage, and the blessing comes. If I want God to bless my time, then I put him in the prime time situation, and God blesses my time. If I want him to bless my business, I give him first place in my business, and there's blessing there. And if I want God to bless me financially, if I want God to bless the money area of my life, then I put him first there, and the blessing comes. Tithing is one of the most sticky subjects in the church. People have a hard time listening about money, but here's the deal. God requires it, but the really cool thing is, he doesn't just require it, he rewards it. Here's what the scripture says. Proverbs chapter 3, "Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income, ... and he will fill your barns to overflowing." It's a requirement with a blessing. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, "Bring to my storehouse a full tenth of what you earn. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need." Requirement and reward. Deuteronomy chapter 14 tells us, why does God want us to tithe? What's the big thing? Is he short a few bucks? Is that what this is really all about? Here's what it says there. "The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life." You see, it's not that God needs our money. He wants what it represents. He wants us to love him and to trust him completely. You see, when we tithe and give God the first part of our income, we are making three faith statements. First of all, we're acknowledging God's graciousness, and we're saying, "Thank you for all that you've given me in the past." The second thing we're saying is, "God, you're number one in my life right now, and so I offer this to you." And then the third thing, by offering a tithe and an offering, I say to God, "I trust you with my future. I don't know what's going to come tomorrow, but I do know this. You're going to be there to help me through it." Tithing is an act of worship. it honors God. So we want to do that. Then fourth, we need to learn how to save money wisely. Save money. If I want to get out of debt, I've got to learn the secret to saving money wisely. John D. Rockefeller, he was the Bill Gates of his day and time. He was the first mega millionaire in America. And they asked him one time, how do you get to be a mega millionaire? You know what his response was? The 10-10-80 principle. He said, I tithe the first 10% of what I make. I save the second 10% of what I've made. And then I live on 80%. 10-10-80. You see, if you do this, you're systematically putting God first. Then you're putting something into your savings account. And it'll begin to add up over time. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. I stumbled across some stuff earlier this week, and I was like, are you kidding me? Did you know that the average person in Japan saves 25% of their income annually? They scrimp and they save 25%. The average European saves 15% of their annual income. You want to know how we're doing in America? Yeah, no, we don't. We actually spend 1% more than we make. Ouch. Ouch. We've got to learn the secret of saving wisely. Listen, when our yearnings exceed our earnings, our upkeep becomes our downfall. Can I say that to you again? When your yearnings exceed your earnings, your upkeep becomes your downfall. You know, we can't get out of debt because we keep spending money before we earn it. You know what? If I said to you, I'm making omelets out of unlaid eggs, you would look at me like I had four eyes. But isn't that what we're doing financially? We're attempting to make omelets with unlaid eggs. We need to learn the secret to going without. Maybe the next time you have a major purchase, maybe what we need to say is, do I really need this? And I mean really need this. And then walk out of the store without it. Okay? And if you can make it a week without returning to purchase it out of necessity, it was a want, not a need. You know, I could say, I need these eggs. Go home, and 2 days later, I'm starving. I need those eggs. I go back and I purchase them because I really did need eggs or cereal or bread, fill in the blank. Bluebell ice cream, probably not, but you know how it goes. But then if you don't need it, take that money and put it in the bank. It was a want, and you don't have to go and stir that pot of wants. See, when we start putting money in the bank, our money starts working for us. So many times we're out there working and killing ourselves to make money. But when we put it in the bank, our money actually starts doing us a favor. It starts working for us, compounding interest. Let's look at some principles of saving and investing from God's Word. Proverbs 24:27. Develop your business first before building your house. You see, what it's saying there is make money before you spend it. Invest before you indulge. Develop the business, that thing that's going to be a money creator before you start going into the housing market and spending it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2, it's more advice. Invest what you have in several different places, because you don't know what disasters might happen. You ever heard the don't put all your eggs in one basket? What it's saying there, and this is scriptural, diversify your assets. Proverbs chapter 13:11 says, money that comes easily disappears quickly, but money that is gathered little by little will grow. You see, you start the habit of saving and you do it systematically, and it's not the amount that matters, it's the consistency and the intentionality of that practice. It's being disciplined. Every time I get some, I save some. The fifth habit that we need to develop is to keep good records. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm not the best record keeper, And so I'm sitting here and I'm being convicted by this one. Proverbs 21:5 says, "Plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, impulse buying maybe, you will never have enough." You've got to keep good records and plan carefully. You got to know where your money's going. I mean, how many of you have gotten to the end of the month and said, "Whoa, where did it all go?" And you cannot track where your money's gone and what it's done. Ignorance of your financial condition and the ease that with which we can get credit equals disaster. And so we need to keep good records. Have you heard the phrase, money talks? Money is probably the most silent thing I know of. It doesn't talk. It just walks away silently, and you have no idea where it went, right? I mean, tell me if I'm not telling you the truth here. Money just kind of gets up and sneaks out of the room, and you're like, where did it go? It was just here a second ago. Proverbs 27:23-24, another verse about keeping records. Riches can disappear quickly, can disappear fast. So watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and herds. All right? Have you done that lately? Have you taken stock of your flocks and herds? Do you know what's going on in your herds? You see, back in the day, that's how they determined their wealth. It was all tied up in flocks and livestock. You could tell how rich a person was by how many animals they had. You know, if they were writing this scripture today, it wouldn't be talking about flocks and herds. It'd be talking about your stocks and assets. But what the truth of that is saying is make sure you watch your business interests and to know the state of your affairs. Keep good records. And if you say to me today, honestly, I don't know where it's all going, that should be a red light that something's not quite right and you need to start paying more attention. You see, in order to keep good records, we need to know four things: what I own, what I owe, what I earn, and where it's going. If we're not keeping track of those four things, we're probably already in deep trouble and are not even aware of it. So what I own, what I owe, what I earn, and where it's going. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Your money can be gone in a flash, as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle." It's a pretty descriptive picture, isn't it? And it's very accurate. Because if you don't know where your money is going, it's just flying away. It's just flying away. And that brings us to habit number 6. We need to plan our spending. Plan our spending. A plan for spending is called a what? A budget. A budget. A budget is telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went. Okay? So it's proactive rather than reactive. If we want to get out of debt, we've got to create a budget and live within it. Proverbs 21:20 says, "Foolish people," and I know that's none of you here, okay? "Foolish people spend their money as fast as they can get it." This is called impulse buying. And what happens is if I don't have a plan, if I don't have a budget, and I go into a store, I'll probably come out with 8 things I really don't need. You ever done that? Especially if you're hungry. You go into like Walmart, and the next thing you know, you got a bunch of bananas and all the makings for a banana split. You know, it's just like, it sounds good, it looks good, I got the money. You didn't really need bananas and Bluebell ice cream, but there you got it, okay? And you're adding on extra expenses to what you didn't really need. Or here's the big deal, sale. How many times does the word sale send you into a spending impulse buying rip or tear? Or the dreaded aisle in Walmart, clearance. The clearance aisle or the clearance rack. You wind up buying stuff you didn't even know you needed, but it's there and it's only a dollar, you know? And so hand over fist, we're grabbing it. My grandfather, God bless him, he used to go grocery shopping. And he would buy 15 boxes of cereal at a time. No lie, all right? No lie. He would buy 15 boxes of cereal. Then he would brag about how much money he saved on those 15 boxes of cereal. "I saved a dollar on each of those. That's $15 I saved." I'm like, "Grandpa, You just bought 15 boxes of Post Toasties that you didn't need. You're going to put them next to last month's 12 boxes. You didn't need them. He bought it on impulse because of a sale or because of a really good coupon. Have you ever bought something that you later regretted? Yeah, I think we all have. And we do it without thinking. It's just the impulse kicks in. That's why we've got to plan our spending, or the impulses will take over and get us into trouble. The Bible says, plan your spending. Proverbs 21:5, plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. That goes to the seventh step. The seventh habit that we need to develop is set up a repayment plan. If we're in debt, we need to set up a repayment plan. Listen, we didn't get into debt overnight. It took a long time to get into the messes that we're in. And you're not going to get out of debt overnight either. It's probably going to take years. And it's not going to happen without some discipline, without making some tough choices. It's not going to happen unless we make some sacrifices. But the Bible says that we need to get out of debt. As your pastor, I don't want you to live under the tension of financial burden and bondage for the rest of your life. It'll ruin your health, it'll tear up your marriage, and it'll do a whole lot more damage than you're really wanting to incur. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, don't withhold repayment of your debts. In other words, it says if you're in debt, we need to be paying it down and to be making progress on it. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding. You know what an outstanding debt is? It's a debt which we're not making any progress on the principal. We're just paying interest and farther and farther behind. Or at that point where we start missing payments. We've got to develop a repayment plan. Stop making just minimum payments. Stop scraping just to get by. Now, listen, I understand. Sometimes we get in a tight and it's just all we can do to make the minimum payments. I understand that, okay? I'm not trying to criticize you for trying to do good. But once you begin to make some hay, you begin to make a little better footing or whatever, start making progress to get that thing off of your back. Get free from it. Start chipping away, making headway. Stop being willing to just tread water. Because the honest thing, that thing you bought that you thought you really needed to have, that you've been making minimum payments on, has cost you 3, 4, 5 to 10 times more than what it was worth. That's what you're paying for it. And so you want to get that debt down and get it out and get away from it. Then the eighth habit. And this kind of creates a bookend from our first point. The first point we said is God's the source of it all. The eighth point here is we need to commit it all to God. Commit everything to God. It's all His anyway. Remember, the first habit was realize it all comes from God. And the eighth habit is then giving it all back to Him. It all comes from Him. It all goes back to Him. That's the point where we say to God, God, my life, my time, my relationships, my money, my future, my job, it's all yours. I give it to you freely, and I ask that you would use it for your glory. There was a young entrepreneur in Ohio back in the mid to late 30s. His name was Stanley Tam, and he had this silver reclamation business that he was trying to get started, where it took the silver that was left over from the photonegative process. It really looked good on paper, and it should have been a very successful business. Plenty for him and for the photo companies, but for some reason, his company was faltering and failing miserably. One day, as he was driving home, and it just looked like certainty that this business would fail, he heard this inner voice from God saying, you know, why don't you just turn your business over to me and let me run it? And the guy's like, what have I got to lose? Why don't I just commit it over to God and let's see what having Him as the owner and Him as the partner will do? And so he did that. He committed the business to God, and the business began to grow. Many months later, he's told his wife, he said, I feel God needs a bigger step of my faith than just tithing, and I want to make Him senior partner in the business. So he had lawyers draw up the fact that God would be a 51% stake owner in this company. Then later on, as there were actually dividends being received, they created this foundation called the Stanita Foundation, and they used all of that money on God's percentage, on God's part of the business, to help overseas missions and ministries. As the business passed the multi-million dollar mark, he felt like he needed to commit more of the business. So he upped the share to 60% was God's, and they lived off the 40%. Eventually, here's the huge thing. Eventually, they gave the entire business to God, and he and his wife just took a salary. All from a faltering business where they heard God say, "Give it to me. Would you commit it to me?" What's amazing to me is to date, the U.S. Plastic Corporation has generated over $140 million for the work of the Lord around the world. Imagine what can happen when we commit our all to God. That's just one example. I'm sure there are many, many more. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you." Proverbs 16:3, "Commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed." You know, most of the time, the way we handle money is we make it, then we go out and we spend it. Then we worry about the bills that we have to pay and the fact that there isn't money. And then we try to think about how in the world we're going to make it to the end of the month. And there's no plan for saving. It's just make it, spend it, worry. Make it, spend it, worry. Make it, spend it, worry. You know, that's not God's plan. God's plan, the plan that he blesses, is for you to recognize that he's your source, for you to make it honestly, for you to give him the first part, to put the second part into savings, and then live off the rest, and to commit everything you are and everything you have to him. That's the plan that God blesses. Perhaps you're here today and you're struggling. You are really limping financially, and you don't know how in the world it's going to work. You've got more month at the end of the money than you know what to do with. You're trying to make ends meet, but the ends keep getting further and further apart. Maybe you're at the point now where you would say to me, "I'm really having a tough time and I need some prayer. I need a miracle." As we go to prayer today, I would invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I would offer up, I'm not going to have you stand up if you're in financial situation. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. But if you're having financial struggles and you want me to pray, would you just look up at me? And it'd just be a sign between you and me that I'll be praying for you in the difficulties that you're having. Okay? Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yes. I see that. And you know what's more important? God sees it. God's the one that can do something about it. Let's pray together. Father, you know the stories behind each of these who glanced up at me. You know their names, you know the stories, you know the situations. These are dear people that you have sent Christ to die for. Some of them facing a major bill. Some of them are upside down on houses. They're out of work. They're barely getting by. Some have just had a tough time. Some are dealing with illnesses. Others dealing with family crises that's left them with little to nothing, and they're struggling. Today, God, I pray, and as a church family, we pray that you would replace pressure with peace, that you'd take away the tension and allow your trust and trust in you to well up. Replace the frustrations with freedoms. God, take away the debt and deliver them. Lord, help them out of the pit and onto the path of financial freedom and peace. Lord, we are asking for miracles today, knowing that you are still in the miracle-working business. Lord, we ask for miracles of jobs, miracles of blessing, miracles of provision, miracles of debt repayment. God, you know it. You have it. You make it available. And so today, we just pray that you would come and visit and bless your people, that we might know that there's a God in heaven who has heard our cry, who wants to bless our heart, who wants to see us prosper, not falter and fail. Lord, we thank you that your plans are to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a future and a hope. So come today and wrap your arms around us and let us know that we are not the forgotten, but that we are the chosen. That when we said yes to you, you promised to take care of us. Help us to develop these habits in our life. Help us to always put you first, to give you prime place in our lives and our decisions and our time and our finances. And Lord, help us to commit all that we are and all that we have to you. And then help us, God, to live out daily these habits that honor you and bless others. This is our prayer today, and we pray it in the strong but gentle name of Jesus. And all that were assembled in the house today said, amen. Amen. Amen.